First, I want to thank everyone for making an effort, for your presence to be here this morning. It is a joyous thing to lift our voices together in song and sing with just our voices in praise to our God, as we know it will be in the resurrection day. Some jokes were made last Sunday about my memory. I do want to say, I know I've preached this lesson before. This is not going to be the lesson that we have today. But I thought it would be good and beneficial for us this morning to have it up as we worship, to remind ourselves of all of the things that we talked about this last week. Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Our lesson this morning is going to be taken entirely from the book of Philippians. Philippians is a four-chapter book, and I think it has some very beneficial things that our brother and apostle Paul has told us as he's writing to the church in Philippi about the Christian life. So our lesson this morning will be the Christian life according to the book of Philippians. We're going to look at one thing per chapter, so we'll have four main points that we'll hit, and then the lesson will be yours. We learn first about this city called Philippi and our Christian brethren that live and work there in Acts chapter 16. This is be the record of Paul traveling to Macedonia and begin to be preaching in a city called Philippi, and he will later go on to write a book the epistle of the apostles to those in Philippia. Lydia, we read, is the first convert. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16, and we'll be introduced to some of the first people that we see in Philippi. Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to your Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. We've read the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16. Then we go on to read about how Paul and Silas are imprisoned. After they are imprisoned, there is a Philippian jailer who is saved as well. So we have the Philippian jailer and his household, Lydia and possibly her household as well, have being the foundation or the beginning of the church in Philippi. But then we get to Philippians chapter 1, which I'd invite you to turn there and be with us this morning. Philippians chapter 1, and we see that there are bishops, there are deacons, there is a full-fledged church that is in this town of Philippi. I think through a study of this book that we'll do this morning, we can easily see four things that are important to a Christian life. The first thing that I want us to look at pertaining to a Christian life is our life must be a Savior-centered life. We must have something that we center or revolve our lives around. This is going to be Christ, and Paul lays this out very clearly in the first chapter of Philippians. If you look through and you just kind of skim through the first chapter, I didn't do the exact math, but on average, Paul mentions Christ about every other verse. If we look at 9 through 11, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." With Christ being mentioned more than basically every other verse, Paul is showing here the import of Christ, how Christ is the center of at least his life, and how it should be the center of our life. Oftentimes, we don't revolve our lives around Christ. We revolve our lives around ourselves. We revolve our lives around family. We revolve our lives around fishing or music or sporting events or any of these things. What Paul is telling our brethren here in Philippi, look in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He is confident in them. He thanks God for them, that from the first day until now, they have had Christ as the center of their lives. I'm going to make possibly a controversial statement as well. Our lives don't revolve around the church. We're all in the same place. We're all within the church because our lives revolve around Christ. If we put anything else in that center, then all of a sudden we're not Christ-focused and we'll miss out. We'll miss out on the important things being heaven. Look in verse 21. Paul makes this point especially clear here. We'll go ahead and back up and begin reading in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He can only say these things because he is Christ within the center of his life. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, because he is hard-pressed between the two. That is only a statement that you can make if you truly have Christ in the center of your life. What Paul is saying there is saying that I know that my time is coming to an end, and yes, I'm looking towards my reward. I want to go on and be with heaven, and be with my Savior in heaven, but he still has work to do on this earth. He can only make that statement because Christ is the center of his life. Our will and Christ's will must be aligned. We must reflect and think of what Christ would have us to do in every single action that we take, in every decision that we make. We do all things through the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 tells us that we should seek first his kingdom, and then all righteousness will be added unto us. That tells us our priorities. With Christ as the center, we must seek first his kingdom. His kingdom, his body, is given the top priority. All is done to his glory. We have to remember his sacrifice, not only on the first day of the week, as we've done already this morning, but each and every day of our lives. So when you're looking through and you're studying through Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 is talking about a Savior-centered life. Philippians chapter 2 talks about a self-emptying life. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look in verse 3 and 4 and see how this is, Paul shows this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, or in conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The principle there is stated, and he goes on to show the person who did that the most, emptied themselves. We're going to pick up in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this step becomes very easy if we have Christ as our center. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We go on and read in verse 9 that God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He retained the form of God, but he humbled himself. Some translations might read empty himself. It's a very interesting word study, and I invite you to go and do that on your own time. We're not going to go deeply into this today, but the idea of how is it possible that Jesus can be God, but empty himself and become as a man. So the King James, I think, reads it as being made himself of no reputation. Other translations will read, but emptied himself. That is not that he got rid of his being, but he took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a bondservant, be the idea of a king stepping out of his castle and going in and walking amongst the people and doing the people's tasks, doing those things. Is he still the king? Yes, absolutely he is. But he's making himself of this reputation for the time being. And Jesus was rewarded because of that. As a man and as God's son, he submitted himself completely to God's will, and it was God's will that he did these things. So he became as a man. When it says, but empty himself or made himself of no reputation, pay attention to the next clauses after that, because that's where we're told exactly how he does empty himself. He took the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of men. So if we're looking at a self-emptying life, we have Christ as our pattern. We're putting Christ in the center of our lives. We're patterning ourselves and our lives after Christ. We know that Christ showed humility. Christ humbled himself. Paul goes on to give us some more examples in verse 19 of chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded. Now remember, who is Paul like-minded as? He's like Christ. And Paul is saying he's got no one as like-minded like Christ. He's saying this about Timothy, that Timothy has the mind of Christ too, who will sincerely care for your state. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul there saying that if you're looking to Christ, you'll be like Timothy, and I'm going to send Timothy to you shortly. Whenever you see Timothy, notice how he's like Christ. He's humble. We looked a couple of, probably about last month sometime, about a three-step approach to becoming a Christian. We noticed that one of those steps was that you have to step outside of yourself. That way you can step into Christ. I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And he says this again with Epaphroditus in verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He goes on to say in verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. So when we're looking for patterns for our life, Christ is the center. But as we're coming and drawing closer to Christ, we're there with like-minded brethren. We see people like Timothy. We see people like Epaphroditus. We see people like Paul, who we can always strive to be like because we're always striving to be like Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that we have to be crucified with Christ. That's the idea of stepping out of self, which is a sideways step, and almost a backward step. You step outside of yourself, that way you can step into Christ, or Christ can come into you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that we have to be crucified with Christ. We divest ourselves of ourselves, which is almost kind of what Jesus did. Remember? At the beginning of this chapter, we looked at Jesus that was able to not get rid of his godhood, but divest himself of himself and come to the world in the form of a man. We have to do that same thing, yet we are still who we essentially are. We still have our souls, we still have our conscience, we still have our being. We are still human, but we take upon ourselves the characteristics of God, which is the opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus, as God, took on the characteristics of a man while still being God. So what we have to do is we have to, as humans with souls, we have to take on the characteristics of God and be Christ-like and be godly. The next point I want to look at is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that we must have a sound life. I'm going to use this word sound as a term really connotating the fact that we should be in the truth. We've looked at the idea of truth in our class this morning in 3 John. When we talk about sound life, we're saying things that are truthful, things that are steadfast is what we'll look in a second. Let's read some of Philippians chapter 3. Paul is going to warn the Philippian brethren about many, many things. He's going to warn them about many things that he sees that are problems within the church, or what he sees that are problems that possibly could be coming into the church. Let's read in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to tell of his stock, his lineage. He says that if anyone thinks you've got confidence in the flesh, I more so. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. If Paul had anything to boast of, he could boast in the flesh. Paul had something to boast of, but his boasting would be in vain. Notice verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that he would rather cast aside all of his pedigree, all of the things that he did from his youth. He would cast that aside, that way he can live a truthful life. Paul was not living in truth, though he thought he was. He did it all with a good conscience. Paul warns about the errors of Judaism here. Judaism and those Judaizing teachers were trying to bind the tenets of the old law onto the Christians of the day. And remember, that Christ came to fulfill the old law, so the old law has no more value. It had fulfilled its purpose. Christ came to fulfill that law, and he did that, and he set in order a new covenant made by his blood. So what Paul is saying here is, be wary of the Judaizing teachers, those that would try to bind on Christians these things. Paul also warns more of some enemies of the cross. We see this in verse 18. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have for us a pattern. For many walk, verse 18, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. He's already gone to talk about how he's setting his mind on spiritual things, just as Christ did. Christ's mind, though a mind of a man, did not set his mind on fleshly things. So he's given them warnings throughout chapter 3 of things to look out for. We're looking out for Judaizing teachers. We're looking out for anyone who is enemies of the cross. Paul is also combating this it's almost a Gnostic idea, or a gnomism is what it is, but the concept that you're saved, thus you don't have to continue with the law. You don't have to continue to do those actions. And Paul here is fully combating that. He says, verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. If Paul thought he was saved and didn't have to do the works of the law, well, then he's perfected. He's saying the opposite of that. He says, not that I am already attained or that I am already perfected, but he presses on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself too apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, that would be those spiritual things. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sound means to be healthy. Sound means to be truthful. Sound means to be without any impurities or any abnormalities. Paul warning those in Philippi against those abnormalities, against those impurities. To be sound, we must walk by the same rule and mind the same things. Look in verse 16. To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And whose mind are we of? We are of Christ's mind. We've emptied ourselves. We have a Savior-centered life. We've emptied ourselves. We're trying to live a sound life. And chapter 4 of the book of Philippians is a beautiful chapter. It tells us that we should have a serene life. Philippians chapter 4, notice this. We'll go through a handful of verses and pull out some ways in which our brother Paul is encouraging us to have a serene life in Christ. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Not only does he call them beloved and longed for these many times, but he says that they should be standing fast in Christ. A Christian life is a steadfast life. A Christian life is also a happy life. Look in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is not dependent on the externals. This is not saying that in order to be happy, we have to have all of the nice things. In order to be happy, we have to do all of the happy things. Paul is saying, by the very nature of being a Christian, you are happy because you are saved. By being a Christian, you have stepped into Christ. Christ has come into you, and you have salvation. What a wonderful thing he's saying in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, he says. It's a worry-free life, verse 6 tells us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the idea of being contented that we'll look at in verse 11. Verse 11 saying, not that I speak in regard for need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul saying, be anxious for nothing, but he doesn't say that you're not going to be taken care of. He gives a way in which we can be taken care of. He says, with prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, make your things known to God, and God will provide for you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 very briefly to look at this idea of contentment. The book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We can go on to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I don't count myself to have already apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching toward those things which are ahead, forgetting the physical, looking towards the spiritual. And we can do that with a Savior-centered life. Our life is serene because we already know we've won. Look in verse 13. Talked about how to be content. He knows how to be abased and how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13 is a verse that I'm sure many of us are familiar with. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is a victorious life. Through and with Christ, we know that there is no burden that we cannot bear. Through and with Christ, we know that there is no challenge that we cannot meet. Through and with Christ, we know that there is no responsibility that we cannot fulfill. The law is not burdensome. God has set a way for us to be able to fulfill all of the roles and responsibilities that we have to. That can only work if we're getting rid of the physical things and thinking of the spiritual and looking towards Christ. There's no problem that we cannot solve with Christ. Looking at the serene life of a Christian, we notice that it is also a sacrificial life. Verse 15. But now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid for me once and again of my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full. These Philippian brethren were sacrificing. They recognized that they had the truth. They recognized that Paul was providing truth for them. They recognized that Christ was the center of their lives, and so they provided for other people's needs. They provided for other people's needs by sacrificing things that they had. It is also a sufficient life. Let's look in verse 19 of chapter 4. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We know that it is a sufficient life because our brother Peter, co-apostle with Paul, tells us that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's in this book. If we want to be Christ-centered, we want to be sound, we want to have a serene life, we want to go and have a Savior-centered life, then we have to be focused on what the Savior has given us, and that being the Word. We read in the beginning of John that Jesus is the Word became flesh, came to man, and it's recorded in this book. The life of a Christian can be tranquil and it can be calm amid the storms of life. Storms of life will come. We can go to other epistles and read how Paul literally was in storms, shipwrecked, beaten, tossed out of cities, all of these things. But he was calm, he was tranquil because he knew that this was not his home. The Christian life can be the happiest and most rewarding life that a person can live. Let me rephrase that. The Christian life is going to be the happiest and most rewarding life. Not that it can be. A true Christian life, though. If there's times that you are not happy, what can we do? Go to the Word. If there's times that you are in distress, what can we do? Go to the Word. We can go to Christ. We can focus our minds on Him. We can focus on brethren that have done this before. And I'll tell you that I think that some of our brethren in times past have endured a lot harder hardships than we endure today. The reason that we can be calm and tranquil, the reason that we can be serene and sound, is because we are focused on the Savior. We're focused on Christ. Christ is being preeminent for all of these things. Christ emptied himself. Christ, being the Word, is most certainly truth. He is sound. He was without spiritual disease. Our lives have a purpose and a goal to work towards. So our question this morning as we close is your life these things? Is your life Savior-centered? Is your life self-emptying? Is your life sound? Is your life serene? I would beg you that if it's not, we need to make changes. I know I'm looking around this room. I don't think there's anyone here this morning that would not be joyous or grateful to have the opportunity to help you fix these things in your life. If your life is not Savior-centered, the entire thing goes off. If you've not emptied yourself, well, Christ can't come in. If you're not sound, well, we're just starting on all the wrong ball altogether. And if your life is not serene, then I would question, are you truly a Christian? So, is your life these things? Take this home, take this, and think about it, ponder it, meditate on it, and if you have questions, please consult the Word. The Word is the answer to all of these questions. If you need to know how to be Savior-centered, consult the Word. If you need to know how to be self-emptying, consult the Word. You need to know how to be sound or serene. Embed yourself in the Word. Meditate on these things. There's a brief rundown of Philippians. You now have an outline that you can work with. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Here's our outline. Take that. Go through, read Philippians sometime this week. As we're trying to practice these things, trying to practice what we preach, take the time to read through Philippians and have this in mind, that when you're reading chapter 1, you're looking at how can I make my life Savior-centered. When you're reading chapter 2, you're looking at how can I empty myself so that my life can be Savior-centered. Chapter 3, what should I be looking out for so that I can be without spiritual disease? And the last chapter, how can I be serene? How can I be calm? How can I be tranquil? How can I be happy in this tumultuous life? If there's anything that we can do for anyone this morning, we have water that's ready. We can baptize you, and we can start that Christian walk, making Christ the center of your life. If you've erred from that path in any way, we would love to help you get back on that path. It's a goal that we're all striving for together. So if there's anything we can do for anyone this morning, I would bid you come while we stand and while we sing the selected song.
Why do you wait, dear?